Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8, this is God's perfect word. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So reads the holy word of God. Well, friends, perhaps you've heard the old hymn which goes, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." In many seminary classes, John Gerstner Sr. used to remind his students, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be in Jesus but to trust and obey." It's not just a matter of this is a preferable circumstance to trust and obey, and if you do, you'll be happier as a Christian. Gerstner was reminding us that according to the Bible, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be in Jesus at all. It's simply the description of what is saving faith. That faith is always an obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen the connection between trust or faith and obedience. We've seen it in Abel, who obeyed God in the sacrifice that he offered. We've seen it in Enoch, who by faith walked with God, and in that walking is inferred that he obeyed God, that he walked in the direction that God was walking. And we certainly saw it last time in the case of Noah, who was warned of the coming judgment, believed God, took God at his word, and acted on that belief, that faith, and built an ark to save himself and his family. And that same theme of faith and obedience continues as we arrive here at the next Old Testament person that the writer brings to our attention. And that's Abraham. Abraham. Abraham, the name means father of many. So Paul in Romans can say in Romans 4:11 that Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's that father, in a sense, of those who would have the same kind of faith that he had. And in that way, he is the father of many, all those who have faith in the gospel. And in the Old Testament, Abraham is presented to us as the quintessential man of faith. When people thought of faith, they right away thought of Abraham. It's with Abraham in the Old Testament that we have the first explicit reference to faith justifying a sinner. Faith has obviously been at work in the life of people before Abraham, Abel, Enoch, Noah, many others. But he receives the first explicit reference to faith justifying a sinner in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Explicitly telling us that Abraham was a believer. He had faith. And it was a faith that justified him. It was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous in the sight of God through the instrument of faith. We need to remember at the outset that Abraham was someone who needed to be justified. He needed to be forgiven and made righteous by faith. It wasn't the case that God just found this man somewhere in the ancient Near East, this man Abraham, having this great faith all on his own, and then chose Abraham because he was someone who had this great faith. That wasn't the situation at all. In fact, Joshua tells us a little bit more of the background. Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." He was a pagan idolater in his home country. And then verse 3 says, God says, "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river." God took him. God set his grace upon this sinner, this idol worshiper, and blessed him with faith. God revealed himself to Abraham and blessed Abraham with saving faith. And Abraham's faith was an obedient faith, because it was real faith. It was an obedient faith. And that's what we'll see here in verse 8. The first thing that's mentioned about Abraham in his life of faith. And I want us to see two things here in verse 8. First, I think we should see the necessity of obedient faith. Not just the necessity of faith, but the necessity of obedient faith, which is another way of saying the necessity of true faith, gospel faith, the necessity of obedient faith, a faith that obeys. And secondly, we see in this verse also the challenge to obedient faith. The challenge to obedient faith. Verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." The first martyr of the New Testament church, Stephen, in Acts, the book of Acts, tells Abraham's story as well. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living." So you see, that tells us the story. There is Abraham. His name then was Abram. God would later change his name. But there he was, living in a place of the world called Mesopotamia. Now, that's a big word, boys and girls. It just means between the rivers. Between the rivers. It was that area between those two great rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, rivers that still exist today that are spoken of in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But that's where Abraham lived, Mesopotamia. In the ancient region or city of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is the same area where the Tower of Babel was built. This is what came to be the land of Babylon. Becomes very significant in the life of the people of God, in the exile. It's modern Iraq. If you look at a map today, it's all the same area. This is where Abraham lived. And in many ways, no doubt, even at that time, it must have been a magnificent civilization and culture. Babylon, the ancient Babylon, is probably best known for one of the seven so-called seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was a place of great beauty, architecture, civilization, culture. This wasn't some back beyond of nowhere kind of place. It was a very beautiful place, attractive place, sophisticated place. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were there. Based on some historical reports, some historians say that these Hanging Gardens were so vast, so complex, that they may have required up to 40,000 liters of water per day just to irrigate these gardens. What a place to live. But Abraham left. Abraham left. Why? Well, Stephen tells us the significant point in verse 2, Acts 7, 2. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory appeared. You see, that explains to us a little bit more of this call of Abraham. By faith, Abraham went called to go to a place. How did God call Abraham? Well, he called him as he revealed to him his glory. Abraham saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And earlier in John chapter 8, he said to the people around him, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Already so many thousands of years before Jesus actually was born into this world, Abraham saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of the gospel. He saw the glory of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. He met Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what happened to Abraham. And that puts everything else in the right perspective. When someone meets Jesus Christ, when God graciously and savingly reveals his glory to someone in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that changes everything. And the things of this life and this world then must be reevaluated. His old gods, he saw, were only idols. And that apart from Christ, he was utterly lost and utterly hopeless. But God in his grace reveals his glory to him. He reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. So you see, Abraham's faith wasn't blind faith. He saw the glory of God. The Christian faith is not blind faith. You hear that so often. It's not blind faith. John in John 20 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We have the Word of God testifying to Jesus Christ, testifying to the Christian faith. We have the Holy Spirit testifying in our hearts that this is the Word of God. When a person sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when God gives that person the gift of saving faith, as he gave it to Abraham, the fruit of that faith is always obedience. It is always obedience. God revealed his glory to Abraham and then called him to leave the place of his upbringing, his home, his culture. F.F. Bruce says, faith and obedience are inseparable in man's relation to God. Faith and obedience are inseparable in man's relation to God. Obedience is the outward evidence of inward faith. It's not perfect obedience, of course, in this life, but it's real obedience, and it's a real desire for obedience, and it results in real repentance and confession when there's disobedience. But there's always this connection between real faith and obedience to God. It's the necessity of obedient faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. See, that's the fruit of his faith. He obeyed. That word obey is used throughout the New Testament, Matthew 8, 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this, speaking of Jesus? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Wind and waves obey Jesus. Mark 1, 27, the people were all amazed and asked each other, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. Waves obey him. Demons obey him. And that's merely the obedience to Christ's sheer authority. How much more those who have been bought with the price of his own blood, those who not only submit to him as Lord, but love the Lord. We love our Savior. How can our faith in Christ not be an obedient faith? The wind and the waves can't love him, but they obey. The demons don't love him and will never love him, but they obey. But you love him, don't you? How can you not obey? How can you not obey? And so we read Acts 6:7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel is wrapped up in obedience. That's the way it's talking about. It's not just that they believed the faith, they were obedient to the faith. Romans 10:16, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Literally, not all the Israelites obeyed the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. The word for obey here in Hebrews 11:8, interestingly, is also translated sometimes answering the door. Answering the door. It's used in Acts 12. Peter knocked. Remember when Peter was miraculously released from prison? Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named, remember her name? Rhoda came to answer the door. It's the same word here that's used of Abraham. He obeyed, answered the door. That's a very vivid picture, isn't it? Have you ever been at home and someone's knocked at your door and you've pretended not to be home? You ever done that? You don't have to say yes. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes. Have you ever done it? I think it's more common than people probably are willing to admit. Maybe you just haven't answered the door, you've hid, you've pretended not to be at home because you were afraid. That could be the case. Maybe you were unprepared. You didn't want to go to the door. You weren't prepared to meet anybody. Maybe you were just completely disinterested in the person who was knocking at the door. As you said, I don't want to meet them. I'm going to hide in my room and just pretend I'm not home. Lots of reasons you cannot answer the door. But you see the picture here. If we have faith in God, and we have his word, God's word knocks at the door of faith, and obedience opens the door. Obedience opens the door. It's not afraid to open the door. It's not disinterested in the person who's there. Real faith, the obedience of faith, opens the door to the word of God knocking at that door of faith. And we're called to have obedient faith in every area into which God speaks in our lives. First and foremost, it's the gospel, when we hear the gospel. Romans 10:16, they have not obeyed the gospel. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're not saved because we obey. We're saved through the gift of faith, the new birth that results in faith. But that faith always obeys. If we have real faith, we will obey the gospel. And faith in Christ means trusting Jesus as Savior and obeying him as Lord then. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, Paul says in Thessalonians 3:14, God has given us his word through his apostles and prophets, and this is the word to be obeyed if we have faith in Jesus Christ. In every area of life, we say we have faith, it must be an obedient faith. Children, God impresses this upon you, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Faith must be an obedient faith. It goes for the workplace. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Paul in Colossians 3:22 fleshes it out a bit. Obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. That kind of obedience. It applies to things like marriage. 1 Peter 3:6, be like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That's the way the world presents it, isn't it? Marriage and headship in marriage. To when? Well, how can you do that? How can you submit to that? That's something to be afraid of. It's exactly the thing that's mentioned in 1 Peter 3. Don't give way to fear. It's not a fearful thing. It's obedience to God. If you have real faith, you must see the necessity of obedient faith. A faith which never obeys is no faith at all. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, has no obedience? Can such a faith save him? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. True faith is always obedient faith. By faith, Abraham, when called, obeyed and went. Obedient faith is faith that receives the promised inheritance. And F.F. Bruce points out something interesting. He says in context of Hebrews 11:8, the promise of the inheritance was not in the first instance an incentive to obedience. The incentive was God's glory. But it was the reward of his obedience. It was not so much the incentive, but the reward of his obedience that flowed out of his faith. So I hope we see here again, we saw it in Abel, Enoch, Noah. I hope we see it again here, the necessity and blessing of obedient faith. Faith and obedience, said Pink, A.W. Pink, can never be severed. Like the sun and its light, fire, and heat, obedience is faith's daughter. But obedience isn't always easy just because you believe. Obedience always isn't easy just because you believe. Obedience to God is always a challenge in this world and in this life. And it's challenged in many ways because we still all wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Obedience will never be easy for the Christian. But we are helped in this verse, aren't we, by the encouragement and the example of Abraham, especially in the challenge to obedient faith. Well, in one particular common challenge to obedient faith. Listen to see if you can see what it is here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Now here's the challenge. Even though he did not know where he was going. That's the particular challenge. Christian faith is not blind faith. We've seen that. But Christian obedience is often going to be blind obedience. Christian faith is not blind faith. But Christian obedience can often be blind obedience. What does that mean? If we see and understand a course of obedience to God clearly, however that may came, and it came to Abraham in a different way than it comes to us. But if we see and understand a course of obedience to God clearly, that obedience to God may lead us into unknown, unfamiliar circumstances and situations. It did for Abraham. He obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. The Greek word literally means not being acquainted with. It was the word that was on the lips of Peter as he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. I'm not acquainted with what you're talking about. Not acquainted with this man, Jesus. It's used in James 4:14. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know these things. That's the same word here. Abraham didn't know. He wasn't acquainted with the place that he was called to go, to which he obediently left his home to go to. Now, in many ways, Abraham is not like us. He had a unique situation. He had special divine revelation. And so we can't just put ourselves completely in Abraham's position, but he's also set forth here and many other places as an example of faith. And so there are connections to our life and situation. There must be. We know God's call through his word. Abraham, somehow God revealed his glory to him in some direct way. We know God's call through his word. But obeying God for us, like for Abraham, can mean venturing into the unknown. Abraham obeyed and went into the unknown. He didn't wait and demand a full explanation from God. He didn't wait to see what all the hows and the whys and the wherefores were first before he obeyed. He obeyed and went to somewhere that he wasn't acquainted with. He obeyed even though he didn't know all those things. There were so many unknowns. But it was clear that this was God was calling him to, and so he obeyed and went in faith. This kind of obedience, you see, begins with the first step of faith in following Jesus, the call to the Christian life. True faith obeys the call of the gospel. But you know, often for many people, this is what it feels like. It's a step into the unknown in many ways. And people express fear about that. If I follow Jesus Christ, if I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, well, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen in my life? What will God do to me? Where will he send me? What will it be like to leave all my old familiar habits and the culture and civilization of sin that was so flashy and attractive and sophisticated to me, like Ur of the Chaldeans was for Abraham? And enter this new life of striving for holiness. It's a big unknown for people. But Luther said, faith is not knowing where you might be going, what you might be doing, and what you might be called to suffer. Faith is to follow the bare voice of God and to be led and driven rather than to drive. Luther never drove a car. He maybe drove a cart, but we don't drive. God drives, and we go with him. And faith obeys, even though we don't know where that might lead us or take us. Following God's word, you see, and obeying his will and his law can bring you into real unknown territory. Richard Phillips says, ask these questions. People will ask you, if you answer God's call in faith, why are you giving up the pleasures of sin? Why are you throwing away your life to serve where God calls you? Why are you obeying the Bible instead of doing what is popular? And you, like every real believer since Abraham's time, must reply, even if with much difficulty, I have met God, and he has called me, I know not where. I must obey, for I want to live by faith in him. You need to follow God's word at work. He has his law, his will, and it touches on lots of things that are going to affect you at work. If you have faith, you're called to obey what God reveals about things that may affect your work. And that can lead you into unknown territory. That can be the temptation. That's the challenge to obedient faith. Consider the accountant at work whose boss puts pressure on him to cook the books, to juggle the accounts. But he knows God says he can't do that. And if he has faith, he's going to obey, even though that may lead him into the unknown territory of unemployment. I'm going to obey, not knowing where this is going to take me. What are you going to do? Cling on to the security you think you have in disobedience? Or obey what is clear, even though you don't know what's going to happen to you? You're called to follow God's word in relationships. Very practical. The young person who refuses to give into worldly pressures in the whole realm of relationships. For instance, who is obedient to Christ and who in obedience to Christ limits potential spouses to believers, which may lead you into the unknown territory of waiting and maybe of singleness. What are you going to do? We need to follow God's word in meeting the needs that we see around us. His call to sacrificial giving. As we give of what the Lord has given to us, are we going to hang on to it in security? Or are we going to give the way that the Lord teaches us to give, even though it may lead us into the unknown territory of saying, well, I'm going to give my first fruits. He's going to take care of the rest. Unknown. Though I think most of us, maybe I just need to speak for myself, rarely give to that extent that we think it's going to lead me into any kind of unknown, to my shame. Evangelism. God calls you to speak to others about Christ as he gives you opportunity, and he gives you opportunity every day. We say, you know, we often say, Lord, please give me opportunities. We need to pray the way the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity that we've been given. That's going to be an unknown. What's this person going to say? How's it going to affect our relationship? It comes down to practical things, even like hospitality. I was thinking about hospitality this week. God calls us to show hospitality. What's going to happen when they come? What are they going to think of my house? What are we going to talk about? What's all sorts of unknown things. But we're called to obey. But we need to remember, not all the unknown is bad. That's what we always think, almost always. We think, oh, the unknown, it's got to be bad. And that's why I'm nervous about doing it. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It's so positive. Some things might be hard in the unknown, but even the hard will be blessed. There's lots we don't know. But there are many things we do know, even as we go into the unknown of our lives. In all of God's unknown providences of life, especially new things that happen, new jobs. Some of you are looking at even tomorrow, starting a new job. Lots of unknown things there. You're going to a land that you've never been before. New school, maybe you're starting university this fall. Maybe you're starting high school. Going to a new school. New marriage. Never been there before. With this particular person. Right? New unknown ground. New children. You know, you go from marriage to having children. You don't know about all that. Different stages in your child's life. Well, I've never had a teenager before. What's that going to be like? New ministries, new mission works where God may call you. Lots of unknowns. But for the Christian, what we know is more solid than what we don't know. And what do you know? Psalm 31. I trust you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's what you know, even as you go into these many unknowns. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, Psalm 121. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Is there an unknown in your life this morning? Are you on the verge of an unknown? Maybe you've been hesitating. There's an area of obedience and you haven't been obeying because you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen when I obey. If it's clear, Faith obeys. And it follows the example of Abraham, who obeyed and went to a place that he did not know where he was going. He was unacquainted with it. What an encouragement. No matter what God calls you to that may be unknown, work, relationships, church ministries, whatever it is, new phases of life. Something happens and your life changes dramatically. Something happens to you or one of your loved ones and everything's changed. You've never been there before. But go back to what you know about the God who has revealed his glory to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of Abraham and the challenge of obedient faith perhaps applies most to one particular situation that I think we all must face. And that's our own death. Our own death. Because isn't that when God calls us in his time and his providence into the greatest unknown for us? As I mentioned, I was at John Waddell's funeral this past week. I just thought, what will it be like to go to that heavenly country? There's a man who lived 100 years in this world. You get used to the world after 100 years in a way. You know probably the things that are going to happen most days. Not much surprises you anymore after 100 years about things in this world, right? Not too much different or surprising. At his birthday party in January, someone asked Mr. Waddell, how does it feel to be 100 years old? How does it feel? He said, well, at 100 years old, I don't feel too much anymore. And what I do feel, I'd rather not feel. But he's felt it all, right? He knows it. But here, after 100 years, he's going into a country he's never been before. He's never been to heaven, has he? He's going to a place. He's seen the glory of God. He's responded by faith, by God's grace. And then God calls him to go to a country he's never been before. And friends, don't underestimate the challenge that death can be even for believers. And the questions, and maybe even the fears that can come on the threshold of death. Archibald Alexander, in his book Thoughts on Religious Experience, said, the thought has often occurred to me when thinking on this subject, death, that the surprise of such a transition as from time to eternity, from the state of this life into an unknown state of existence, may be overwhelming even to the pious. St. Clair Ferguson, in his book The Christian Life, says, the issue of death takes us to the outer limits of Christian knowledge and leaves us standing like men on the shore, watching a boat disappear over the horizon into an experience at which we can only begin to guess. But by faith, as Christians, we will go there too. Not knowing everything about where we are going and how it's going to be accomplished, but having seen the glory of Christ, we go trusting even into that great unknown. Matthew Henry said, though they know not always their way, yet they know their guide, and this satisfies them. When a Christian focuses more on the God he knows and on the Jesus he knows than on the place he doesn't know, he'll walk in peace and he'll go rejoicing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Abraham had to go to a place he didn't know, but God didn't send him alone, did he? God will never send you alone to any unknown place in your life that you go in obedient faith. He will never send you alone. And when he calls us to our ultimate home, even though it's a great unknown, do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.